Let's pray. God, I know in our fellowship, in our congregation, in our family of believers, there are many that are fighting battles. God, going through difficult times, circumstances, and heartache. And Lord, oftentimes we struggle with how to fight this battle in a manner in which we can win. Sometimes it seems like we're outnumbered, we're overwhelmed, we're helpless and hopeless. But God, I pray that this song would remind us today that when it seems like we're surrounded, that we are truly surrounded by You. God, I pray for those that are fighting the battle for their marriage, the battle of finances, the battle against depression, the battle against hopelessness, the battle against hurt and unforgiveness, the battle against the flesh. Maybe it's a hidden sin. God, the battle against our own will, God. Lord, I pray today that we would take the truth, the advice, the wisdom of Scripture, and we would realize that the battle is not ours, but it is Yours. And we would look to You. We would sing praise to You even when we don't feel like it. And so God, I pray today as Elisha did, open their eyes that they might see that those that are for us way outnumber those that are against us. That we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by a heavenly host. We are surrounded by the power and the presence of Almighty God and the angels that we don't even know about. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would fight our battles by simply praising You even when we don't feel like it. Trusting You when it seems impossible. God, may You be glorified even in the war that wages within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bibles and find the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right in that area. If you find Psalms, turn to the right, go a few books. Now, many of you know Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet. Ezekiel was prophesying. He was the man of God who went into captivity with the people of God. Ezekiel was prophesying as the people were in captivity. Isaiah was the prophet that pronounced captivity coming. He was the prophet of doom. He was the prophet of judgment. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He continued in that same vein of Isaiah prophesying and calling the people back to righteousness, knowing that they were not, because God told Jeremiah from the beginning, you tell them every word that I tell you, don't hold anything back. They're not going to listen, but you still tell them everything I tell you to tell them. Don't hold anything back. Well, captivity came. The Babylonians overtook them. The Assyrians overtook the Babylonians. And the people are in captivity in the midst of their 70 years of bondage. And Ezekiel is sent by God to encourage the people, to remind them that, hey, if you will repent, cry out to the Lord, His punishment is temporary. That He wants to restore you. He wants to revive you. He wants to bring you back into right fellowship with Him. That this discipline, this punishment is temporary if you will let it run its course and cause the proper outcome. Punishment is always to draw us back to God. Punishment is always to cause us to cry out to the Lord. And so they're in the midst of this difficulty, and Ezekiel is trying to encourage them as God tells him to encourage them and gives them word of a future blessing, a future glory that God will provide for them if they will just submit to Him and repent and return. Well, in chapter 47, where we're going to be looking at today, Ezekiel is a series of visions that he has. And through these visions, God is telling the people of a future blessing, a time of prosperity, a time of hope that is yet to come. And so in 47, we're looking at one of these visions, or kind of in the middle of one of these visions that he is having. And in this vision, when it begins back, I think, about chapter 44, there is a man that he sees with a measuring rod. And the measuring rod is used, it's a specific length of rod that's laid out to measure usually the circumference around a city or the land, and it is a boundary. It's used to identify boundaries, and throughout this vision, he's laying out this rod to demonstrate boundaries. Now, the purpose of the rod and the meaning of him measuring out the boundaries is the fact that God is going to put a boundary around his people, that he is going to have a protection for them. He is going to have provision for them. And he's setting the boundaries for his people and his future people. And this man is walking through the temple, and he's showing him things in the temple, and he's measuring and demonstrating around the walls of Jerusalem. And so God is helping Ezekiel see that he is still in control. He's still over the people of Israel. He's still setting the boundaries around them and protection around them. But then in this particular part, we're going to look at something that's unique. He's not necessarily measuring out the city, but he's measuring out a river. And it's interesting because he's demonstrating, as he measures out this river, he's prophesying about this future river, this future kingdom, this future hope that is for the people of God. And he's telling that what this river is supposed to accomplish, and what this river is, how this river is supposed to transform everything and everyone through which it flows. Well, as we look at it, I want to, and as I was reading through it, I was reminded that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the gospel. And this future that he's proclaiming for the people of God, for this future race, this future group of individuals that are flowing out of his temple, that are flowing out of him, that are transformed by him, they have a purpose. And you and I are found within this passage. And I want us to be reminded today and over the next few weeks of why we're saved, and the long term, the long past plan for the church. The long past plan for the people of God. God saved the children of Israel, brought them out of Egypt for a purpose to demonstrate his power and his presence and the difference that he makes in the lives of a nation. But he also is, that same plan is pointing towards Jesus, and he has a purpose and a plan for his church. We were established for something greater than just showing up on a Sunday morning. We were established for something more than just getting to go to heaven when we die. He gave us a purpose and a plan, and I think we need to be reminded of that. That this is not our home, and your 9-to-5 job, your kids, your hobbies, the things of this world are not the purpose, or the major purpose that God has for you. They're benefits, they're things that we get to enjoy, they're part of God's plan for us, but it's not our purpose. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to look at it in the mind, or through the mind of Ezekiel as he's prophesying future, but it also reminds us, or we need to think about it, in the fact that we are in the middle of that future. This prophecy is about us and about what happened when Jesus came and died for the sins of the world and adopted people into the family. And the gospel was preached, and the Holy Spirit was given liberally to those who would believe, and what we are supposed to accomplish because of it. Jesus didn't die just so we could be comfortable. And in this passage, we see a purpose, we see a plan, we see what we're supposed to be doing because we're saved. So if you would stand with me, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 47 and read down through verse 12. And then we're just going to kind of walk through the meaning. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east, for the house faced the east. Now he's talking about the temple here. And the water was flowing down from under the right side of the house from the south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the other side, on the outer side of the outer gate, by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out towards the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he led me through the water, and the water reaching my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water, water reaching my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and he led me through the water and it was reaching my loins. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen and enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And he brought me back to the bank of the river. And when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "These waters go out towards the eastern region and go down to Arabah. Then they go towards the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea became fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Galim. And there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds. The fish like that of the great sea, very many. But its swarms and marsh, or swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. By the river on its banks, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. So remember, he is experiencing this vision. And as he's walking through, he's been in the temple, and this man, this angel, this guide that he has been explaining some things. And then he takes him to the threshold of the house, brings him back from the outside to the house. And he sees there this very small trickle of water coming out of the threshold of the temple. And it's got to be, he's got to be puzzled at this point. What does this mean? And this water is simply, it's coming from the sanctuary of God. It's coming from the place of worship. It's a very small trickle. And it says that he measures out 1,000 cubits. And it's ankle deep. Measures out 1,000 cubits and it's knee deep. 1,000 and it's loin deep. 1,000 and you can't ford it. You can't swim it. It's a rushing river. Now, the picture here, the thing that he's pointing to right now and the imagery that he's giving Ezekiel and the people of God is the River Jordan. Jordan is flowing to the east. It's flowing through the desert. It's flowing to the Dead Sea. Now, the sea that he's talking about here and the imagery is the Jordan that's flowing through this desert place, and it has trees and greenery, and wherever that river is flowing, it's green and pastures, but all around it, you get very far away from the river, there's still a lot of desert and arid country. And it flows into the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. Now, you know what the Dead Sea is. It's the salinity is so high that nothing lives in it. There's no fish, no microbes, there's a few bacteria in certain spots, but it's something you can, the salt level is so high, the percentage of salt, that it's very hard to go underwater. You can lay on it and float very easily on the surface of the water. But if you want to dive under it, it takes a lot of effort to go under because it's so dense with salt. And so there's nothing that lives there. And so the imagery he has here is he's helping him see, and he's wanting to see and think about, okay, you've got the Jordan River flowing down to the Dead Sea, and it's constantly putting water into the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea never changes. It's still the Dead Sea. Its salinity is still high. It's not affected by the water flowing out are into it from the Jordan River. The river supplies nutrients and supplies fresh water for the land, but it doesn't affect the sea. And so he's using this imagery to show him that, hey, there is a living water that flows from the throne of God. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I think it is, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, he says, look, draw from the well and give me some water to drink. She said, who are you, a Jewish man, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water? He said, ma'am, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water, because the water I can give you, you'll never thirst again, the living water. Well, Jesus said, I am the living water. All throughout Scripture, you see this imagery that's used. Isaiah talks about a river of life flowing from the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 22, you see the river of life that flows from the throne room of God that gives life eternal. This is an imagery that's all throughout Scripture. And so Ezekiel is trying to help, angel, this guide, is trying to help Ezekiel see, and then the people of God see that look, from me there will come this river of living water. And it'll start out seemingly very small, but it will rapidly get very deep. The distance that's given there, the 4,000 cubits, is less than a mile. And so you've got this water, this river, that begins with a very small trickle, and then in less than a mile, it's created this river that's so big you can't wade in it. It's too big to swim across. It is huge. Now, that is pointing towards Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross and the gospel was fulfilled and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, the church was very infant, it was very small, but man, within just a few decades, a very short period of time, the church had grown to changing the world. I mean, there were disciples all over the known world by the end of the first century. And just think about it, from 125, from the day of Pentecost, to millions by the end of the first century. In a very short period of time, this river of life that flows from the throne of God had transformed everyone, or all of the known world, by people being saved. So the imagery here is the gospel. The imagery here is the Holy Spirit. And God is telling this people that's in captivity, this people that's struggling, this people that's hurting, that look, I have a plan and a purpose. And there's coming a day when I'm going to release this living water, this Holy Spirit, this gospel, and He is going to come and He's going to radically change the world. It's going to be affected. So see what happens as the river begins to flow. In verse 8, he says to me, these waters go out towards the eastern region and go down to Arabah, a desert place. Then go through towards the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. He says, look, this river that's flowing out, this river that's coming from the threshold, the throne room of God, is not like the Jordan. It's the imagery, but it's not like it. And the Jordan doesn't affect the sea, the Dead Sea. But this river that I'm talking about, this living water, will cause the dead to become living. Will bring life to the dead. What is it that Paul reminds us about the gospel? That we were once dead in our trespasses and sin, but we have been transferred to the kingdom of light. We're now made alive in Christ Jesus. So even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel is trying to encourage the people of God by telling them that, look, there is coming a day when the Messiah is going to be here and God is going to get to move again and He's going to bring life to deadness. You're in captivity and it seems like your life is dead and it's meaningless and it's hopeless and there's no help and the circumstances are horrible. But God is a God who brings life to deadness. God is a God who brings hope to hopelessness. God is a God who brings future to what seems to be catastrophe. And so he's encouraging the people that there is a time coming when God is going to bring life to dead people. Now there's another vision that we often think about when we think of Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. You remember that one? this guide brings Ezekiel into this vision, and he sees this valley just full of dried bones, these full of sun-parched bones that have been there for years and years and years. No life, no potential for life. And he asks Ezekiel, can these bones live again? Ezekiel's kind of dumbfounded. He don't know what to answer. He said, well, you know. I don't know, but you do. Tell me what it is. And he sees the bones begin to come back together, and ligaments and tendons and sinew are put back, muscle and tissue and organs, and it rises up to this big army of living from dead to life again. See, the purpose of God, the hope of God, the plan of God is that He would bring life to dead men. That He would bring life to those that are spiritually dead. That He would bring life eternal, but life even today. There would be hope and hopelessness. There would be joy in the midst of pain. There would be peace in the midst of turmoil. He comes to bring life, and He is the life giver. And He's reminding these people in captivity that I have come to bring life and hope. Well, I wanted you to be encouraged today. Maybe you feel like you're in captivity. Maybe you feel like you're being oppressed. Maybe you feel like there is no hope. Maybe you feel like that just life is piled up and there's no way out. There's no crack in the ceiling around me. Life is just beginning to weigh down. I want you to hear me that God is a God of hope. God is the one that brings life into our situation, not just into our spirit. He transforms us from dead men walking to live men praising. But He also is the one who brings hope into our captivity, hope into our hurts, and joy into our pain. And so He's telling him that I'm going to bring life, and it brings the dead to life. And not only does it bring it back to life, that word in verse 8 where it says, and the waters of the sea become fresh, I don't know what your translation says, but it literally means that it's healed. This dead sea where no life can exist, this dead sea where there's nothing that can be given off, there's nothing that good in it, it's healed. God brings healing to our deadness, life to our deadness, healing to our brokenness. And so He says this sea that this river flows into is healed. And not only is it healed, but look what it says in verse 9. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. Wherever this living water flows, wherever this river goes, life is brought. See, we are the recipients of this life, but everywhere this river goes, life brings. We have the living water. We possess the Holy Spirit. And everywhere we go, everywhere the Holy Spirit goes with us, should bring life. It says, everywhere this river goes, everything that swarms around, everything that comes to the river to drink, everything that comes will live rather than die. Then He goes on and says, and there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Again, He uses this terminology, this transformation that this living water brings, the transformation that the Holy Spirit brings into the lives of people. It raises us from dead to living, but man, it gives life more than just to us, but it gives life to those around us when we share it. This sea that was dead where there's no life now teems with fish. And he goes on to describe it even more. It says that it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Gleam. And there will be a place for the spreading of nets. And the fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. He says the great sea he's talking about here is the Mediterranean. If you wanted to fish, you fished in the Mediterranean. You went over there. You didn't fish in the Dead Sea. There's no fish in there. Everybody knows that. So there's no nets spread around the Dead Sea. There's no nets drying in the sun, getting ready for the next night's fish. But the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, is full of fish. And if you get a chance to fish in that, man, you get a chance to provide tons for your family and tons to sell. It is a place of plenty. And so what he's saying here, the imagery is that this living water, the Holy Spirit, this gospel that's flowing from the throne room of God, this river of life, doesn't just bring life, it brings abundance. It transforms the dead. And see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. He's here to transform us, not just to get us to heaven when we die, but to transform us. And then other people will come and see what we have, and we've got plenty to share with everyone else. We've got the gospel in place. You can't give the Holy Ghost away enough. You can't spread the gospel enough. You can't tell enough people enough and run out. It's an inexhaustive supply. So not only are we refreshed, not only are we transformed from dead to living, but we are now able to give life through the gospel. Many people are coming to this dead, once dead sea to receive life itself. And we've got a purpose bigger than just coming to church and just existing till we get to heaven. We have been given life so that we can give life to others, so we can share abundantly what we've been given. Now, you may feel like, well, I just don't feel like I've been given much. Oh, but you have. You may not have much money, things may be tight, things may be tough, but you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And that's what every single person that ever takes a breath needs. And so he says that it transforms this once dead sea into a life-giving, a providing sea with very many fish, just like the Mediterranean. Verse 11, but there's some limits. But its swamps and marshes will not become healed. They will be left for salt. See, there's a limit to the work of God. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. It says, Paul says that he died for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. But only those who believe, only those who come in repentance, only those who submit their life to him, only those who come confessing their sin and repenting of their sin and receiving this gift of salvation will be saved. There will be many people who reject it. There will be many people who never come to this living water. There will be many people who say, "Ah, that's just old fairy tales." There will be many people who say, "Ah, I'm a good person. You know, I don't need all this Jesus stuff. I'm doing okay. I've got it figured out with the man upstairs." And they're going to stand on judgment day and they're going to hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." A lot of church folks, it says, are going to stand on judgment day and hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So he says in here that this river of life that flows from the throne room of God, that's able to bring dead people to life, that's able to bring life everlasting, life for today, life for tomorrow, life for a future, life for eternity, there's a limit because not everyone's going to drink from this water. And some people are still going to be stuck in the swamps and the mud and the muck and the mire because they want no part of this river. They want no part of this Holy Spirit. They want no part of this Jesus or the gospel. I'm good enough on my own. I want to be the boss of my life. I'm willing to get saved so I can go to heaven, but I want to live like I want to while I'm here. Jesus tells us that that's not salvation. So there are some that are going to be left in the swamps and the marshes. Then, verse 12, it says, by the river on its banks, one side and the other will grow all kinds of trees. Now I want you to notice here, if you jump over to Revelation chapter 22, you see this river of life that flows, and there the tree of life grows, and its branches go on both sides of the river, and you see this imagery of trees growing. And in Psalms, you see that those who trust in the Lord are like the trees planted by the river where their leaves never fade, their fruit comes in due season, and they flourish even in the desert place because they're planted by this river that gives life. The same imagery is here. He says, along this river there are a lot of trees. And look how he describes the trees. He says, there will be all kinds of trees for food. In other words, they're going to produce a lot of fruit. It says their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They're going to produce fruit. They're going to be productive. They're not going to wear out. Even in the dry season, when all away from the river everything is withering and drying up, they're still going to have this freshness about them. It's like Paul describes us. This old body is decaying. It's wearing out, but we are being refreshed in the inner man. Just because we're getting old and this body's wearing out, we can't do what we used to do, doesn't mean that our spirit wanes. It doesn't mean we lose any spiritual vigor or vitality or any spiritual power. We may not could do physically what we used to could do, but we should be able to do more spiritually than we ever have. So this is the same imagery that Ezekiel is using here, that this life-giving river, those that are planted beside it, those that are rooted in it, it's trees. They will always produce fruit. It'll never fail. Look at this. It says they will bear fruit every month. Now that tells you he's not talking about trees. Trees produce fruit once a year during their season. Plum trees have plums once a year. Peach trees have peaches once a year. Mayhaws have mayhaws once a year. Muscadines produce fruit once a year. But here it says they produce it uncommonly often. Every month they're producing fruit. There's a continual growth. There's a continual production. Christian, you've been saved to produce much fruit. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. Not just once in a while, but your life will be a continual production of the fruit of the Spirit. Continual production of the fruit of holiness and righteousness in your life because you're planted by this river that gives life. And what you draw from is what you put out. So you've been saved to produce much fruit for food. Look what he says. These trees are food for those around them. And they will bear every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. I want you to notice here. Do trees eat their own fruit? No. The fruit of the fruit tree is for somebody else to enjoy. Does a tree get healed by its own leaves? No. The healing benefits of the leaf is for those that are around the tree, that come to the tree. See, God produces in us, when we're planted in the root of the Holy Spirit, when we're planted by this river of living water, when we're nourished and gaining nutrients from God's Word every day, and we're walking in step with the Spirit, and we're staying close to the river, and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we'll be producing fruit, our leaves will be used for healing, and we will be people that invest in other people. The fruit that we bear is not for us. The healing of the leaves is not for us, it's for those around us. We should be affecting the people around us. The people that come to us should receive life-giving fruit. They should experience God in us. They should experience the healing of the Holy Spirit. They should experience us telling them the gospel, pointing them to Jesus, offering this Holy Spirit, this life-giving water that we have. See, the purpose of the river is to transform lives, to transform the nation, to transform all those who will drink. And the purpose of those who are transformed is to reach out to others. And so, church, even in Ezekiel, the purpose for God's people is not their comfort. It's so that they can be a blessing to others. So they can share with others what God has given them. So that they can experience the Holy Spirit that we have. Sharing the gospel is the reason you're saved. Even in Ezekiel, even in the Old Testament, that's been the plan of God the whole time. My question is, number one, have you come to this river? Have you experienced the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit? Have you drank this living water? Have you submerged yourself and been clothed by the Spirit of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you acknowledged your need for salvation, that you are a sinner? Yeah, a lot of people say, I'm going to say, yeah, I know I do a lot of stuff wrong, but see, that saying and admitting, confessing is not repentance. I know a lot of people say, yeah, I'm going to die and go to hell, but I don't want to. They know it. They just don't want to submit. They don't want to repent. Have you repented, submitted your heart and your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? See, without that, you're still in the swamp, in the muck, in the mire. No hope of being changed. Christian, my question for you is, are you staying rooted and refreshed and fed by this river of life? You know how you can tell? Are you producing fruit often? Not just every once in a while. Continuously producing the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of salvation. Are you continually producing fruit? Are you healing? Not just being healed, but are you a source of healing for others? Are you pointing them to the great physician? Are you speaking the words of God and healing? Are you bringing peace into the situations that you're in? Or are you just living like the world and yan-yan and backbiting and mouthy like the world is? Do you jump in there with them and gripe and complain and fuss all the time? Or do you bring peace and healing? See, that's how you know if you're dwelling in this river, if you're being nourished by it. See, oftentimes we can come to the river and we can drink, but we wind up wandering back out in the desert. You don't produce fruit. You're not producing healing for other people. You're just existing, living, hoping that when you die, you get to go to heaven, and you're useless for the kingdom. See, God sent His Holy Spirit. God sent His Son to die for us so that we could be the conduits through which this living water flows to the rest of the world. Are you bringing life and hope to a world that desperately needs it? If you're not, you are not doing what God saved you to do. You're wasting your years here. Paul tells us, redeem the time, for the time is short. See, even saved, we can waste our time. But when we're saved, we need to be redeeming it. Are you doing that? Otherwise, you're wasting what God's given. I don't want to do that. I don't want our church to do that. I don't want you to do that. I want you to experience everything God has for you. I want your life, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what's going on, I want you to have this vigor and excitement about God, even when things are bad. But that only comes, we're staying close to the river. Let's stand.